And that's like a potluck. Eric and Becca and Ashley coordinating it, but everybody brings something and we share together. So, amen. That's it. That's the end for the announcements. Now we'll pray for the message again, because we need a lot of prayer for the message. Isn't that good? I'm encouraged when I'm in church and I hear Sally, we pray for the message. Pray for Pastor Doug. Pray. Now we pray for the message. And I love it. I'm like, oh, this is good. I'm encouraged that there's this much prayer behind what I'm about to say. Lord knows we need it. So, Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for being here with us, Lord. We never want to take that for granted that you are walking in the midst of your church, Lord. Thank you. Thank you. Lord, bless these words in your name. Amen. Okay, open with me to Romans chapter 7. And we're going to continue. Last week, we started to talk about the Holy Spirit in the message. And it was this idea of not, like, we don't want, don't be, or the line was, don't be satisfied being unsatisfied. Right? Or don't be content being discontented. Right? That there's a lie out there that I would just go with it, and this is as good as it gets, or that my Christian life is limited in this time, and that the experience doesn't get better, or that I am dissatisfied in my faith, and that's the way it is. But no, instead, the Holy Spirit brings us life. Jesus taught in John chapter 7. That he said, you will have a well inside of you springing up into life. That you would not be limited, but instead you would have life generating inside of you, and then actually life flowing out of you. Not discontentment, but contentment in Christ. And we were talking that Jesus there in John 7 is introducing the Holy Spirit. That he would be dwelling inside of us, and that he would be our leading us in life. So we can continue that study this morning on the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 7. How many people have read it? Romans chapter 7. Yeah. How many people have read Romans chapter 7 and somewhat been comforted? Been like, oh, good. It's not only me who's a kind of like struggling with something or frustrated with something. Have you ever watched a YouTube video, like a how-to YouTube video? How to change your brakes in 30 minutes, right? Then you're like, oh, this is going to be awesome. Like you get a little WD-40 and a little wrench, and you're like, all right, let's do it. And like 16 hours later, you're there. Right? Every tool you own is spread out in the driveway, and you're like, I don't know. It was supposed to take 30 minutes. I've watched the 30-minute video 14 times, and it still doesn't make sense. Could it be that way in our faith that we look at other people and we look at their life and we say, man, they are victorious Christians. They are doing. And then we go to our own experience. We say, how come I'm like bumbling along? Like I trip over my own feet. Anybody ever do that? I've had the same size foot since I was like 12 years old. Right? Big. I have size 13 feet. And when I was 12 years old, I had humongous feet. And I would go to run down the basketball court and boom. You're like, man, I got to learn how to use these things. Right? Just tripping over my own feet. Right? And how frustrating is that? That when we go to do and we go to be, and then boom, we go down. We say, man, I watched someone else doing it. It just looks effortless. Right? Have you ever watched an NHL hockey player? Like, just skating? Or any good hockey player? Watch Peter Lind on the ice. He's like gliding. No effort, right? Just gliding. And then not calculating, but just moving and pivoting. And it's amazing to watch a good skater. And then you're like, oh yeah, it's easy. It looks easy. And you get out there and you're like Bambi on the ice. And just like, and you can't, right? And then you're like, ah, what is it? I'm frustrated about that. I was talking to a kid this week, and he said, I think I'm going to play ice hockey in high school. He's a freshman in high school. He's like, I'm going to play ice hockey. I'm like, oh, that's awesome. Hey, do you know how to skate? He's like, no, I'll figure it out. I was like, okay, just go for it, buddy. Like, go for it. I don't want to discourage you, but go for it, right?
Just
Like when I want to be that way. I want to live victoriously. I want to walk effortlessly. But then when I go to do it, I'm boom, boom, boom. And I'm like sliding and I can't. And I say, man, what is it? What is it? This is like Romans chapter 7. And we can see here in verse 15. There's a lot to it, but here, let's just say this. Paul says, for what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. He's like, I don't understand it. There is something that I want to do and that I even try to do, but when I go to do it, I don't do it. But instead, I do. Okay, but instead, but what I hate, that I do. So then there's the thing that I'm trying not to do, the thing that I'm trying to avoid, that's what I end up doing. So I set out in the day, I got my books, I got my plan, I got my equipment for the day, and I'm like, I'm going to do this, and then I'm like down here doing this. And then through the day, I'm like, what the heck happened? I had an amazing plan. I had a mission. I had a vision. I was going to do it. I was going to be down there skating around like Peter Lynn. But instead, I'm over here like Bambi, out on all fours, like lay face first in the ice. How did it happen again? Verse 16. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in my flesh nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. Okay. This is it. This is where we have been. Yeah, I have in my heart, I have the desire to do the right thing. I have the desire. In my heart, I hear, I read missionary biographies and I read about the saints who would wake up at 4 in the morning, and they would pray for an hour, they would read the Bible for an hour, and then they would set out another day. I set my alarm for 4 o'clock, and then it immediately goes out the window. And as soon as it goes off, I'm like, I'm not getting up at 4 o'clock. No way. Like, to will, I want to do it, but the ability to perform it, I don't find. Why is that? That's because in me, there dwells no good thing. That in me, there isn't the ability to do the Christian life. And if I could look, we could qualify that I want to be a good Christian. I want to live the Christian life. But what does that mean to be a good Christian? Pastor Doug was telling me he listened to a message or he listened to I don't know what it was, actually. Might have read it. But anyway, Pastor Doug was telling me that there is an idea that in America, a good Christian is defined this way. That a good Christian is someone who goes to church on most Sundays. Right? So if you look at that, you look at the year, okay, you have 52 Sundays in a year. You take out some vacation time, you take out a couple sick days or whatever. So you could say that a good Christian is someone who goes to church 40-something times a year. Is that really what a Christian is? If it is, then hey, we guess we can check that box. We're here on Sunday. But is my ability to go to church 45 times a year going to give me strength to overcome and to do the thing I want to do? Is going to church that many times, is that the thing that's going to get me over the hump, that's going to make me able to resist the flesh, resist the devil, and walk with Christ? No. It's more than that. It's more than that. And actually, I could say it's not doing anything in particular. That being a Christian is not what I do. It's not Christianity is not a performance. It's not a doing. I heard one guy say, Pastor Brian Lynch said, that I am a human being, not a human doing. Right? That Christianity is not doing something, but Christianity is being. It's what I am. So here we are with Paul in this struggle between good and bad, wanting to do good, wanting to be good, but finding only the ability to not be good. And saying, what is it? So he says at the end of verse 24, he says, wretched man that I am. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Christ Jesus our Lord. So with the mind, I serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Oh, thank God that there is someone else that is doing this. There is someone else that is giving me the ability to be a believer or to represent Him or to be whatever I define as a good Christian. I thank God through Jesus Christ. And we look at the cross and we look at the significance of the cross in our life, where Christ dies and where Christ there not only died, but He bore our sins, meaning all of our sins were on His shoulders. I said that once in a message. I said He became our sin bearer. And there were some people who just got here from Brazil, and they were looking at me. They were like, I don't understand. They came up to me afterwards. They were like, what do you mean by sin bearer? Like, why are you bringing bears into this? Like, we don't get that. I'm like, no. That someone who was bearing our burden became theirs. That Christ there on the cross took my sin on His shoulders. He took it. And also there, He took my death. And He bore the burden of my death and your death. Isn't that awesome? Oh my gosh, what a liberating thought. What a liberating truth. What a liberating thing to live by. What a liberating thing to look at when I wake up in the morning and to think about that someone has taken my sin and someone has taken my death. Hallelujah. So we can look at what has gone wrong. We can say, well, yesterday I wanted to do this, but I did this instead. And what am I going to do with that? Well, hallelujah, Jesus paid for that. Hallelujah, that's been dealt with. My failure as a person, my failure as a believer, is not the thing that defines me. Isn't that great? My failure does not define me. If failure is the thing that defined me, then I would be a very different person today. And this room would be empty. It would be a bingo hall still. But instead, my failure does not define me, and therefore, here we are this morning. We have this group up here worshiping, leading us in music, leading us in worship, playing instruments with joy, singing, right? Why? Because their failure is not defining them. Hallelujah. So I can look at my past, and I can say, I am freed from my past. My past does not define me. How can I say that? Well, because Christ paid for my sins. Christ dealt with my past on the cross. And then I stand here in the present and I say, well, today I am who I am. And even now I can say I stand here before you because Christ has made me whole. And I stand here not crippled with guilt, not crippled with shame, not stained with fear, but instead with thankfulness and with joy because I know that Christ has dealt with my current situation. But then as we look on to the future, do we have an answer there also? Have you ever gotten through a day, like the day was a challenge, the day was difficult? Anybody ever have one of those before, a difficult day? Yeah, okay, good. So you had a day, I'm not glad you had a difficult day, but you'll understand, right? You have a difficult day, we get to the end of the day, the dishwasher's done, the kids are in bed, whatever, the cats are down, whatever. Everything's quiet finally, and I can finally just say, thank God I made it through the day. Right? Have you ever had that? You look at it, you just say, oh my God, I made it. Thank you, Lord, I made it. But then you start thinking, you start looking to the horizon and then like thinking about the sun's going to rise again. And then what's going to come with the day? The same frustration, right? The same thing. Right? The dog is going to be hungry again at 6 a.m. Right? Like he's going to chew up another pillow. Like I'm going to be frustrated with something else. And then I'm going to set out on my desire to be good and to do good. And I'm probably going to fail. And then my future and what's coming on the horizon becomes this point of anxiety for me. And I say, oh my gosh, who has anything for me in my future? Just like He has dealt with my past, He is prepared for my future. That whatever is coming in the horizon does not have to be a source of fear for me. But instead, I can look to what's coming with joy. I can look to what's coming with vision. I can look to what's coming with purpose. I can look to what's coming with great anticipation because I know that God is faithful. And I know that He has dealt with my past. I know He is with me in my present. And if that is true, then I am persuaded that my future is not outside of His control. Oh, wretched man that I am, I thank God through the Lord Jesus Christ that whatever is coming, whatever is ahead of me, my failures, my complexities, my frustrations, whatever it is, God is with me. God is there. We spoke Wednesday night about Psalm 23, about Him being a good shepherd and leading me into the green pastures and by the still waters, but also leading me through the valley of the shadow of death and also preparing a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Have you ever read that psalm and said, "Man, Lord, I wish You would prepare a table for me away from my enemies"? But He says, "No, I'll do it in the presence of your enemies, and there you will have a feast of joy and a feast of victory, and they will observe you." Right? Isn't that a better way to think of it? Excuse me, enemies, you have to observe me having peace in the time of difficulty because I'm trusting in my God. What is that? That's Romans chapter 8. As we turn the page from Romans chapter 7 into Romans chapter 8, there is a dramatic shift. The whole thing shifts, and the shift is the premise, or the shift is the foundation of which you were living off of. In Romans chapter 7, I have it written in my other Bible, it is 30 plus times Paul mentions I or me. Romans chapter 7, 30 plus times it's I or me. It's this struggle. I want to, but I can't. When I try, I fail, right? I and me. But as we go into Romans chapter 8, someone else is introduced to us. And this person is named 24, 27 times, something like that. 20 plus times now we see this person. And the I and the me disappears from view. And now we see the Holy Spirit is mentioned 24 times in Romans chapter 8. Maybe 27 for those who are counting. Fact checking me. That is the shift that we can be aware of. That is the thing that gives me the ability to look to the horizon, not saying, "How will I sin today?" Right? Like you could be going to bed tonight, you could say, "Oh, the sun's going to come up tomorrow and I'm going to be a sinner. I wonder how well I'm going to do at that. And what will I be the victim of? And how will I fall short of God? And how will I disappoint myself in Him?" But instead, I want to look to the horizon and say, "Oh my gosh, there comes another day where God will enable me, God will strengthen me, God has equipped me for, and by His Holy Spirit, I will overcome." So we come into Romans chapter 8, and Paul says in verse 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in the Lord Jesus Christ." Isn't that amazing? Noema condenison. Right? Huh? Hey, remembered that one. That stuck. Right? No condemnation. There is therefore now, no condemnation. Now, no condemnation. We can say, "Well, I'm glad there wasn't condemnation, and hopefully there won't be." How about now? No, now there is no condemnation. Why? Because the cross and the work of Christ on the cross was effective, past, present, and future. That He has taken care of all of our sins. And I can sit here today and say, "Thank God I'm forgiven." How many people wake up and say, "Thank God I am forgiven. Hallelujah, what a beautiful thought." Into a thought that could overwhelm us and say, "Yes, thank you, I am forgiven." But also, I need to move beyond that. And I need to know that there is something that gives me stability for the future. Because I can say, "Yes, thank you, I'm forgiven." And I could even say, "Well, thank you that you will forgive me later because I know I will fail." Right? And that's like Romans chapter 6, 1, where Paul says, "What do we fail? What do we sin so that God can be gracious?" No, God forbid. I don't anticipate my sin and say, "Well, I'm going to sin. Thank God He will forgive me." Yes, it's true, He will. But how about this? I don't have to sin. Thank you, I am forgiven. And thank you that in the future, I don't have to do these things. I will fail. Yes, I will. But how about instead of planning to fail, I plan to be victorious? How about instead of planning to sin, I say, I'm going to be strong in the Holy Spirit and I'm going to not do that. And when I come to the frustration of I find in me the will to do, but not the ability to do it, I give up the effort to the Holy Spirit and I say, Lord, I need you. I need your ability not to do this. Because in myself, I might for one day, I might be strong. I might be able to maintain it for a couple hours, maybe 2 minutes. But beyond that, I can't. I need to give up the authority to someone greater. And we give it up to the Holy Spirit. And He is the one who strengthens us. Look at verse 2 of Romans chapter 8. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Right? So the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. The law of the Spirit of life. So we moved off of one premise, and now we are moving on to another premise. Okay? Or we are taking our life off of one foundation that is like full of holes and it's sandy, right? And now we are putting it on another foundation that is solid, and it is the Holy Spirit. The law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. So I don't have to live subject to the law of sin and death. So when I look to the horizon, I don't have to say, oh shoot, here comes another day. But instead, we look to it and we say, hallelujah, here comes another day. And I'm going to live by the Spirit of life, and I'm going to have victory. I have strength that I don't know I have by the Holy Spirit. Okay. Romans 8, verse 12. Here we go. I mean, we're skipping a lot. No, I know. But Romans 8, 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. You are not in debt to the flesh. You don't owe the flesh anything. Have you ever had this thought? Well, I've been good, you know. Might as well just, you know, let it loose a little bit. I went to the gym all week. Five times I went to the gym this week. I might as well just eat an entire cake, right? Like I've afforded myself some opportunity, some freedom. Like, is that the premise I want to live in spiritually as a believer? Do I want to say, well, I've held it together so long, I need to just let loose a little bit, right? Like last night we were at a, Riley, my daughter, had a cheer competition. And if you've never been to a cheer competition, it's an experience, right? It's loud. There's glitter everywhere, right? And there's tons of pep. It's fun, right? It's great. But Noah comes with me, right? And we sit in the audience, and it's like, how many times can he watch this? And he's patient. He eats his popcorn, right? But then like it starts to like build, right? And there's like this this little like ticking, and it's like tick, 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 and it's like it's about to blow, right? So he was great. He was great. And he cheered on his sister, like hanging over the railing. He's like, yeah, right? It was fantastic. But then she was done. He's like, all right, we got to go. Like, she did it. No, now we got to wait for the awards ceremony, right? And there's like 14 more teams before the awards ceremony. He's like, like, I have held it together as long as humanly possible. I'm going to lose it if you make me sit in this chair, right? Like, we could be that way. We could be that way. We're like, I have been so good. Like, I need to blow off some steam. And then eventually, it's funny, he found one of his little friends. You know what they did? They found a dime. They found a dime, and they had the best time ever playing with a dime. It was awesome. For 1 hour, 2 8-year-old boys threw a dime down the hallway, said heads or tails, and then whoever got it got to flip the next one. And for 1 hour, they tore up and down the hallway. It was fantastic, right? I said, let it loose, boys, right? It had to be. They had to, like, otherwise, it would have been a scene, right? So that was good. Okay, as a believer, am I looking to Jesus and say, Lord, I have held it together all week, but it's time to cut loose. Just turn your head, Jesus. I'm going to do my thing. I'll see you on Sunday morning. Or is the Christian life more than just following rules to impress God? It has to be. It has to be. Otherwise, I'm not here. Honestly. If there isn't real joy in this life, is it? If there isn't a real sense of purpose, if there isn't a real fulfillment in this life, I'm out of here. But what have we found this way? When I put my life on this premise of the law of the Spirit of life, I find so much more. And I can look back at this immature thought of saying, I need to blow off some steam, and say that is like a fleshly idea that doesn't get me anywhere. It's never gotten me anywhere except for trouble. But instead, Lord, I'm going to walk with you in the liberty of the Holy Spirit, where it is not following rules and doing what is right to impress God, but instead it's allowing the life of God to live in me and out of me and lead me into an amazing, fulfilling life. That it doesn't matter about the difficulty, the challenge, what's on the horizon or whatever, but instead that I am filled with the Holy Spirit and He has made me new and I am moving in a whole new way. This is what I'm talking about with this deeper life and living that we are filled with the Holy Spirit. That it is not just this little performance thing. If I live in a performance life, like I could do it for a little while, but then eventually it's not worth it. I might as well just go be 100% one thing, right? Like Jesus speaks to the church of Laodicea in the book of Revelation. He said, I wish you were either cold or hot, but this lukewarm thing is just disgusting. It doesn't glorify me. It doesn't do anything for me. Just be cold or hot. Right? And we have said, okay, let's be hot. I want to be on fire. I want to be led by God. I want to be moved by God. I want to be speaking with the authority of God. I want victory in my life. I really want it. I do. And I could say, how? This is it. By the Holy Spirit. Verse 13. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. Okay. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. What does that mean? Put to death. It means this. That you take away the authority of it. That you take, that you don't give it its time. Galatians 5:17 says, the flesh lusts against the Spirit. There is like trench warfare. The flesh, which is the natural nature, us, who we are, fights against the Spirit of God. What are they fighting for? They are fighting for the place of authority in my heart, where my decisions would come from, where my actions would come from, where my emotions would be built, all of these things. It's coming from my heart. And the flesh and the Spirit are fighting for the authority of that one place. This is saying, by the Holy Spirit, take the authority away from the flesh and allow the Holy Spirit to lead you. Okay, I'm going to use an example. I think there's something in here I can use. I'm just going to get a prop. Need props. Okay. There it is. Perfect. Okay. This is it. Okay. What's this? This is a glove. Rob Van Wyn gave me this glove, right? This glove, right? This could represent you. Right? No offense, right? It could. This is our soul. This is where we make our decisions. This is how we are affected, why we do what we do, okay? If you take this glove with nothing in it, what influences it? What is outside, right? The wind could influence it, right? My feelings could influence it. The lack of vitamin D3 could influence it, right? Like whatever it is, like this thing is influenced by what is affecting it externally, right? What is coming against it? The impulses of the world, right? The provocation of the devil. We looked in Ephesians chapter 6, the fiery darts of the devil could influence this, right? If I live my life naturally, then I will be influenced by what is around me. Right? And I will be good when it's easy, I'll be bad when it's easy. But it's a natural life, right? It's affected by what's outside of it. But when I put my faith in Christ, I am given the Holy Spirit, right? And the Holy Spirit comes and He dwells inside of us. And it's like this, that my life is no longer affected and I am no longer following or living simply by what is affecting me externally. But instead, I have taken the authority away from the flesh and I have given the authority of my life to the Holy Spirit. And now He is the one who is influencing my life. And all kinds of stuff can affect me. All kinds of stuff can come at me externally. But I have the Holy Spirit inside of me. And Galatians 5 tells me that the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, long-suffering, temperance, meekness, faith, right? Self-control. I'm sure I missed a couple. But anyway, like that is the fruit of the Spirit. It is not something that I apply to the external, but it is something that happens inside of me. And now the movement of my life is the movement of the Holy Spirit. Not in some weird pixie dust kind of way, but in some real way that I have given the authority of my life up to God, and I have trusted that He will lead me, and He will be the one that gives me action and purpose in my life. Isn't that a good example? Like, this is how our life is designed to work. Like, our soul is designed this way, that the Holy Spirit would dwell inside of us, make our human spirit alive, and that it would be influenced by Him. And now my life is lived this way. I'm going to keep this on for the rest of the morning, right? He leads me in a whole new identity. Right? He leads me in a whole new identity. We can see this happening. This change is happening from verse 13. For if we live according to the flesh, you will die. Okay? But by the Holy Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. Here we go. You did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. Meaning that your life is not this empty thing that is moving along by the impulses of the world and the flesh, but instead, you have the Holy Spirit. So when you look to the horizon and you see the new day coming, you're going to say, oh no, I'm going to be bad again. No, you don't have to. You don't have to. Yes, we will fail. Yes, we're not perfect. But what I'm saying is when you look to the new day, you have an expectation that God will be there. And that God will lead you, right? For if you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. No, we are not victims. We are not in bondage. But instead, you have received the spirit of adoption, where you are God's. And by Him, we cry out, Abba, Father. So we have an identity change. When the foundation changes, then the identity changes, right? If my foundation is me, my identity will be failure. But instead, my foundation is God, and my identity is the one that He gives me. And I confess my identity. The Holy Spirit stirs this up, and He says, no, well, I have been adopted by God, and I cry out, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. Right? The Spirit Himself constantly bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. That's affirmation right there. That's what I'm talking about. I don't want to be affirmed in my flesh. I don't want everyone to tell me it's going to be okay. I don't want everyone to tell me I'm doing just fine. Instead, I want God to affirm to me who I am, right? And the Spirit Himself constantly bears witness with our spirit. That's this. Like He is leading us into this reality that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. So that means that you are an heir of God, a joint heir with Christ. It also means that you will suffer, right? Because we will suffer Christ also. But then we say, that's fine. And we can say, but that means on the horizon there's suffering. And yeah, that could be true. And that might be my experience, but my position and the reality of my life is that I am a child of God. And He is affirming that, and He is constantly leading me in that great truth. How many things does the Bible say about us as believers? So many things. Oh my gosh. The positional truth in the Bible is unbelievable. We have been regenerated in Titus 3, 5, and 6. We are accepted in the Beloved. We are complete in Him. We are seated above in heavenly places. We are a brand new creation. We are. And this is the stuff that the Holy Spirit is telling us. And then this becomes the thing that moves us. That my new identity in Christ is the thing that moves me. And the Holy Spirit is there constantly bearing witness of the truth of who I am in Christ. And this affects me. It gets down to verse 38. Romans 8:38. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Where does that persuasion come from? That persuasion comes from the Holy Spirit bearing witness of the truth of Christ. That's where it comes from. That persuasion of His love for me does not come by me living naturally and living in the struggle. Because when I do well, I can say, hey, don't you love me, God? But when I do poorly, I'm saying, don't look at me. Right? Don't even, no, please don't remember this. Sorry. Let's just sweep this under the rug. But now instead, I live this way where the Holy Spirit is persuading me and I am walking by faith and I am walking in victory and I am saying, God loves me. God loves me. There's stuff on the horizon, but God loves me because the Holy Spirit has reminded me of that. And what does this persuasion now do? Right? This persuasion changes my outlook. It changes my view of everything. Like this is where missions come from. We talk about missions in our church a lot. Missions is very dear to us. We love missions. Right? That's why the flags are hanging up, because these are all churches where we know people. We've had missionaries come and visit, or we know them, or we support them in some way. And there's more than this. This is just all we could put up at the moment. But anyway, missions. Where does missions come from? Does missions come from me saying, God, check this out. You're really going to love me after this one. I'm going to spend a year over here. It's going to be awesome. You're going to love it, Lord. Okay? Or does missions come from me looking at the horizon and saying, I know who I am, I know what I am, I see the world not as something I can gain, but as some way, somewhere that I can show people the light of Christ. And I look at the horizon and I say, there is a vision, there is purpose. And if you study American missions, it's amazing the movements that came out of this area, right? Central Mass and Western Mass and like all of the things. Noah, my son Noah learned something about Pioneer Valley in school the other day. And I said, can I tell you another story about Pioneer Valley? Right? The Haystack Prayer Meeting, Adoniram Judson, and these guys who went out by faith and it spurred these years of missions movements. Or how about the Moravians? Have you heard about the Moravians? They all met this vagabond group of people, ended up on Count Zinzendorf's property. Huh? Yeah, Count Zinzendorf. He's a real guy, right? Count Zinzendorf, he had this property and they showed up there as refugees and he said, yes, you can stay. And as he observed their social order, he said, you guys are bickering about everything. And he went in and he taught the Bible and he started prayer. And then something happened there that the life started to change and it moved off of the base of self and moved onto the base of God and it reached into the entire world. They had a 100-year prayer meeting. They had a 24-hour prayer meeting that went 100 years uninterrupted. Isn't that amazing? I have a hard time praying for a minute uninterrupted. Right? But where does that come from? Does that come from me saying, God, check this out. You're going to feel really good today. No, it comes from saying, God, I know that you can use me. I know that you have a purpose. You've given me a vision in my life, and I believe. And I'm going to go by faith, and you can use me. Right? We do it internationally, but also locally. Dexter's been doing a great job leading the outreaches, and we've been going out, and we had a great time yesterday. We were on Main Street there with Roadblock Rob, and we were on Main Street just talking to people and rating their parallel parking ability. That's how we started, right? We had little signs. We said, that was an 8. That was an 8, right? 4, right? No, and actually one person we talked, I forgot to mention the gospel. And so we're rating very good parallel park. And then they walked away and everyone looked at me like, hey, are we here to give the gospel? Like, I thought the parallel park thing was a joke. Like, we just missed an opportunity. Right? But it's okay. It's okay. No, we go out into Marlboro. We go out into the area. And we go out by faith. Why? Why? Because we want people to be like us? No, because we want people to know Jesus. And whether they come into this church or they find another church, but either way that they would know that God loves them and that they would be persuaded and that they would be moved into this life of living by the law of the Spirit of life, not by the law of sin and death. This is what missions is, right? This is what vision is. This is what the excitement is, that we are anticipating the future instead of dreading it. I mean, we have something coming in our future that is beyond expectation. That Christ will return in glory, right? At one point, He will take His church home, the harpazo, the taking away, but then also coming with Him in glory, and that Christ will establish His throne here on earth, and we will be with Him. That is a reality. Is that on your horizon? How do you come to that conclusion? Not naturally, but instead by the Holy Spirit leading you through the truth of these things. And it goes all the way. So what I'm saying is, yes, I'm forgiven today. But you could say that like, okay, thank you, I'm forgiven today. But what about tomorrow? That's going to be difficult. And He says, I've given you the Holy Spirit of promise, and I have sealed you, Ephesians 1:13 and Ephesians 4:30, I have sealed you until the day of redemption. Until the day that you stand before me face to face, I will be with you. I will be persuading you. I will be constantly bearing witness to the truth of who you are in Christ. We listen to that. Listen to that instead of the other voice. Instead of the other voice that says, just do what you do, right? You ever get that phone call? Come on. We're getting the guys together. One more time. Come on. Right? And it's never fun. It's not good. Instead, let's listen to the voice of God. Where He's saying, come this way. Come a little deeper. Like, wade out a little deeper in faith. We can say, I feel like I'm losing control. But that's okay. Because God is in control. God is leading us. We are diligent with what He has given us. We do everything honorably and unto Him. But also we do it radically, trusting Him in faith. That He would lead us in a great way. Amen? Amen. Lord, thank You for Your faithfulness to carry us all the way. Lord, thank You for the completeness of this salvation. If there's anybody here this morning who doesn't believe, and if you have it in your heart, just say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I believe that You bled. I believe that You died. I believe that You took my sin and death. I believe You're the only one who can give me the gift of eternal life. So, Lord, please give me the gift. I believe in You, Jesus. And if that's your prayer this morning, raise your hand. We'll pray with you. Lord, thank You. Thank You for calling us. Thank You for equipping us. Thank You for leading us in this way. In Your name, amen.